This evening, as Vance was leading those songs and making the passing along the information about the theme, so to speak, of the last few songs we did sing, it is my prayer that you were paying close attention to the words. Those songs, I'm confident he picked out as a result of a text that I received this afternoon that said, "What are you preaching on tonight?" And I think he did a great job in picking out some appropriate songs to get our minds thinking about our relationship one with another. For our Bible study tonight, I want to look at Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 of that chapter. Galatians chapter 6. This that we'll look at in just a moment comes at the end of a very deep letter. In contrast to the letter to the Philippians that we've been studying on Sunday morning. That is a very friendly letter. This one is a heavily doctrinal type letter. The Apostle Paul begins his letter with to the churches in Galatia, the multiple congregations that exist, reminding them about the death of Jesus Christ and it being for our sins. Galatians chapter 1 in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. After going through and proving his apostleship, letting the readers know and establishing that in their minds again of the apostleship that he had, the Apostle Paul spends time showing the superiority of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the law of Christ, the law of God, over the Old Testament law and the works associated with it. As he goes on, he reminds those individuals that there is going to be a ruin for those who would continue to follow the law, those that would try to return back to the law of Moses. And he explains to these and to us as well the blessings that are found within the gospel, the blessings that are found within a relationship with Jesus Christ and following his instructions. I think we all recognize, we understand that with blessings comes responsibilities. It doesn't take us long as parents to think about that as we remind our children of the blessings of having a roof over their head and three square meals a day, that there's going to come some responsibilities depending upon their age. That might mean they're taking out the trash, they're doing some of the laundry, the dishwashing, they're helping around with various things. We recognize blessings, that responsibilities comes with blessings. And I think that's good for us to think about as we understand the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, that at the end of this epistle, the Apostle Paul is going to remind us of some of our responsibilities. Let's read, beginning Galatians chapter 6 in verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. The plan for this evening is to go through these verses and to make some observations about our responsibilities that we have, whether to our brethren or to ourselves, and then finally ask ourselves some questions regarding those responsibilities and see the ultimate result if we are following those responsibilities. The first thing that we want to look at is in this collection of verses is to see the responsibilities that we have to our brethren. Now, the Apostle Paul starts off there in verse 1 with the responsibility that we have to one another to restore one. If a person is overtaken in a fault, this idea is been taken by surprise, not something that is a sinful premeditation. This is something, someone that is a child of God that is caught by surprise, tempted above what they, you know, to a point that they are, they sin. We have a responsibility to our brethren. We want to make efforts to restore that individual. We do so in a spirit of gentleness, realizing that we too can be tempted just as they were. We have a responsibility to bear our brethren's burdens. There in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. When we think about this command, the command of Jesus that says to love one another. In John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In bearing one another's burdens, we have a love for our brethren when they are struggling, when they are have some infirmities and such. Because of the love that we have for them, we care for them, we assist them. It could be as simple as seeing an individual that is carrying a heavy weight, and we go over them, we assist them with that. Someone that is sick, because of our love for them, we have a concern for them, and we want to assist them in the struggles of their life. We help bear their burden. The responsibilities that we have to our brethren. He goes on to mention the idea that we are to share with our brethren. In verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. When we're taught, we're to share, we're to be partakers, we're to communicate all good things with the teacher, whether it is a Bible class teacher, whether it is an elder, someone that is sharing some information that has enlightened you in something about the scriptures, has taught you something. At the very least, let them know. Children, when you recognize your parents, when you recognize your parents really are smarter than you are because they've been there, done that, it would be good for you to let them know. Share, communicate those things to them. What I want us to think about is, are we the type of people that are willing to bear one another's burdens? I think it's interesting for us to consider the ideas, first off, that in order for us to bear one another's burdens, in order for us to restore someone back to the fold, in order for us to share with someone, there's got to be a knowledge of that individual. Knowing each other well enough to know when an individual is overtaken in a fault. Again, I will say how thankful I am and how blessed I consider myself, as well as Tanya, the patience that you have shown in letting us get to know you. I know it's very simple right now, and it's just names. It's just family relationships, husbands, wives, and parents and childs and things of that nature, cousins. Do we know each other well enough to know when somebody's struggling? When someone is overtaken in a fault, do we know each other well enough to care when someone is overtaken in a fault? When to care that they have a burden, they have a struggle that I can assist with? Let me suggest to you that that's just one of the many reasons that we have for assembling ourselves together like we're doing right now. For the gathering of ourselves together to get to know each other, to learn one another, to show our love and our concern for each other, to be able to fulfill our responsibilities toward our brethren. The Apostle Paul goes on, and not only do we have responsibilities toward our brethren, but he mentions ideas, concepts that are responsibilities that we have toward ourselves. One of the first that he mentions is the idea of consider yourself. Now he says it in light of restoring one who is overtaken in a fault. Consider yourself. You need to know yourself. You need to be aware of who you are. Think back to a very familiar words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. I'll begin at verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Notice in particular verses 3 through 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If we want to be the individual that is assisting others in their burdens and helping restore others who are overtaken in a fault, we need to be careful about who we are. Lest it might be said of us, oh, you want to talk about this one little thing that I'm dealing with and you've got a board sticking out of your eye? We need to consider ourselves. We need to think about our own lives. He goes on to not only say that we need to consider ourselves, but he says you need to test our own works. Test yourself. Examine yourself. There in verse 4. Your own works, try them against the word of God. If they stand up, we can rejoice. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul there writes, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Examine yourself. Prove yourself. I hardly ever read that passage of Scripture without thinking of a time that I spent in the Air and Space Museum in Washington, D.C. Had a chance to go during a time in college with a buddy of mine. And one of the fascinating parts about that was a child's interactive thing where it had these long sticks of various materials. It had them anchored at one point and then had another spot in the middle where you could take each one of those pieces, you can bend down on them, you could figure out whether this is strong enough. It started off with wood and then it went to aluminum and some titanium and probably some other things that I had no idea even existed. And what was there was the idea of, for children, good for us adults too, which one of these do you think would be good to go into outer space? Which one's got the rigidity to hold up the form? Which one's got the heat capacity that it can withstand the heat of reentry back into space? The whole object is for test, try, prove. I think about fasteners that are used on the wall. You see on a little package of things that you buy from Walmart, anchors and such, they have a weight idea on there. They tell how much that weight that can hold. Do you think that's just a guesstimate, or has somebody tested that and proven and said, this can hold that amount of weight? That's what the Apostle Paul is asking us to do, to test ourselves. Here's the standard of God's word. You need to place yourself up against it and see if you measure up. And that's something we're doing ourselves, because of the responsibility we have to test our own works. He also tells us that we are to bear our burdens. The King James uses the word burden. The Old King James uses the word burden in both verse 2 and in verse 5. This has been a point in the scriptures that many have looked at and said, the Bible says to bear one another's burdens, and three verses later it says, bear your own burdens. An obvious contradiction. You cannot believe the Bible. I'm here to tell you that is not even the case. And I think some of the newer translations help us understand this idea. Bearing our own burdens are the things that are our loads, our responsibilities. Here's the translation from the Bible in basic English, these two verses. Take on yourselves one another's troubles, and so keep the law of Christ. In verse 5, because every man is responsible for his part of the work. I've been trying to think of ways that I can very simply illustrate that to you. Perhaps the parent-child relationship is one to think through, or at least from a parental point of view, spouses and such. I look out over the audience, and there are a good number of individuals that are further in age than what I am. Been married, couples that have been married longer than Tanya and I. Parents who have children older than my own children and have experienced some things. So when it looks at the idea of helping with one another's troubles, that is something that you can assist me with. Struggle of raising godly children and struggles of having daughters-in-law and sons-in-laws and things of that nature. The struggles of just life at this point in my life. That's something that you can assist me with. But on the other hand, the other burden, I'll say this very delicately. I'm Tanya's husband. The Bible says we're each other's spouses. No one else can fulfill that role for her while I'm alive. That's my responsibility. No one else can, while I'm alive, be the father to my children. No one else, while I'm alive, can have the relationship that I have with my parents. I realize I have other siblings, but that's my role. That's my responsibility. That's my load, my task, my service. You see how there are areas of life we can assist each other. But there are some things in our own lives that this is mine and mine alone. And the joke between my family is that, yeah, that's a burden Tanya agreed to 28 years ago, and she's bearing that burden. That's her responsibility to take care of me. The question then, as we understand, we think about this concept of the responsibilities that we have to ourselves, are we testing ourselves? Are we considering how we're living in comparison to the Word of God? Are we accepting the personal responsibility for our own spiritual growth, or do we want to place that on someone else and say, well, that's up to the elders, that's up to the preacher, that's up to the Bible class teachers. I have no. You are the one that plays a role in your own spiritual growth. Are you willing to learn what God wants you to know? Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? Again, fulfilling this responsibility that we have to ourselves is another reason why we assemble ourselves together. To strengthen ourselves, to encourage ourselves, to educate ourselves. The next interesting thing that I see in Galatians chapter 6 is what we just simply term God's law of harvest. What is true in the physical realm is true also in the spiritual realm. In the physical realm, I have a list here of things that I enjoy eating, and there's somewhat of an order to it. If I had to rank them, the things on the bottom, the watermelon, cantaloupe, are the things that I like to eat the best. And I enjoy cucumbers and green beans, but not as much as watermelon and cantaloupe. I'm not putting this list up here so that you know what my favorite foods are. There's a point behind this, and that is that when you plant watermelon seeds, you do not get cucumbers. When you plant corn, you do not get potatoes. We realize that because in the physical realm, when God's law of harvest that's been set up from the beginning, that each is going to produce after its own kind. Did we realize the same is true in the spiritual thing, realm of things? Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God's law of harvest is true, that what you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Sow corn, you're going to reap corn. You sow wickedness, you're going to reap hell. You will not reap the kingdom of God. If you sow hatred, if you sow adultery, you're not going to get something else out of it. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But God's law of harvest is true in our spiritual side of things, in life. Going on in verse 22 of chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What we term the works of the Spirit. If we're sowing these things, what do we reap? Well, in chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, those that sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But don't miss the point. Just like in our physical realm, don't think that you can sow tomato seeds and get okra. Don't think that you can sow to the flesh and reap spiritual life, because God's law of harvest is true. Seeing that these previous thoughts or ideas are true and righteous, what is it that the Apostle Paul encourages us to do? What's the end result of this? If we're recognizing our responsibility toward our brethren, if we're recognizing our responsibility toward ourselves, if we recognize that our actions have an outcome, what's the end result? Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I'm sure I'm not the only one that has noticed that all those cornfields around this area are being harvested now. Nor am I the only one that has noticed that they weren't planted just last week. Took some time. Took a while. Several months for that corn to be planted and then to grow and produce and now harvested. Realistically, do we think you're going to end up a good farmer if you're sitting in your house worrying and complaining about, well, I've done all this work and I don't know what's Don't grow weary. You're going to reap in due season. The same is true in our spiritual life. Yes, times on this earth can get bad. Yes, it's going to get difficult. It's going to be hard from times. But we need to not be weary in doing what God asks us to do. Don't be weary in the actions of hoeing our garden and cultivating the ground in our heart. We're going to reap in due season if we do not lose heart. Don't give up. Don't faint. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, "But ye brethren, do not be weary in well-doing." Another end result is that we are to do good to all men, especially to our brethren. There in verse 10, kind of the conclusion of this whole idea before he finalizes the letter. Therefore, I appreciate so very much. I believe it was Brother Corley, the one not long ago, in reading of the book of Hebrews, reminded us that when we read the word therefore, we want to know what it's there for. We've talked about verses 1 through 9. Therefore, the conclusion, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. As we have opportunity, we understand that opportunity is determined by circumstances and our abilities. Whether it be hurricane victims, tornado victims, fire victims of fire. If we don't know anything about it, we may have all the resources enough to cover everything. But if we're not made known about it, is it an opportunity for us? Not really. We may be made known about it. We know the circumstances of it. We've been enlightened to that situation, but we lack the ability. As we have opportunity, do we know about it, and do we have the ability? Let us do good to the all. I think the problem, the difficulty, is in determining our ability and determining the circumstances. Again, let's go back to some of our previous questions. Do we know? Are we learning? Are we sharing? Are we fulfilling the responsibilities toward our brethren and toward ourselves? Especially the brethren, those who have our spiritual family. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus reminds us that the kindness that is shown to our brothers, to our family, is a kindness shown to him. Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And the same is true for the love that we show toward our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, is a love that we show toward God. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Someone sees his brother in need. That's the circumstances. Shuts up his heart from him. That indicates to me there isn't an ability. That individual is not taking the opportunity that's laid out before them. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all mankind, especially those of the household of faith. Now that we have an understanding of this great text, are we practicing this in our lives? Are we fulfilling our responsibility toward our brethren? Are we fulfilling the responsibility that we have toward ourselves? Are we fulfilling our own task and our own services? The interesting thing about this section, in particular, verse 10, is that there are many congregations and denominations that will use this as a proof text to say that congregations, collections of God's people, that we can use the funds that are collectively received that can just help anybody and everybody. I want you to think about what we've seen in this text. What we see in this text is all on individuals, not on the church. This is not the church's responsibility toward brethren. This is not the church's responsibility toward itself. It is the individual's responsibility toward our brethren and the individual's responsibility toward ourselves. But the question for you and I is, are we acting according to the responsibilities that we have been given by God? There may be those in our audience this evening that recognize the instructions from God in order to have eternal life. Part of sowing to the Spirit is asking to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. That would put us in a relationship with God. It would be born as a babe in Christ. We can begin our spiritual growth just like with our own physical children that grow. But this is looking more pointedly at more mature individuals. These are congregations of God's people that Paul is writing to and reminding them of these things. If we look at ourselves, if we examine ourselves, and we determine from what we see in our lives that I've not fulfilled my responsibility toward my brethren. I'm not fulfilling my responsibility toward myself. I'm not owning up to my own service and my own tasks, my responsibilities. I've been shirking them. Here's the time and the opportunity that you have, that you can repent of that, that you can ask God to forgive you of that. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you come as together we stand and sing.